Today is from Luke 16, 19 to 31, The Rich Man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Amen.
The parable we heard this morning is one of the best known of the stories that Jesus told. However, I also have to say it is really not the most well liked. The best loved parables might include the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the prodigal son, or the lost sheep. But the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, surely it is one of the hardest of all the parables. Some parables are difficult because we really struggle to understand what Jesus meant, what his message was. I'm thinking especially of the parable of the shrewd manager, which comes just before this one at the start of chapter 16. But with this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it is really tricky, not because we don't understand it, but because we know exactly what Jesus is saying. And his message makes us feel extremely uncomfortable. For here we hear of a man condemned to an eternity of suffering because of the way he neglected to help his fellow man. Here we find that what we do, or more aptly, what we don't do in this life affects what happens in the next. Ultimately, in this parable, we learn that God is judge, which can be a scary thought for most of us, because we know we don't measure up. We know we get things wrong, sometimes badly wrong. For these things, for the sin we commit by the things we do, and the sin we commit by the things we fail to do, we rely heavily on the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, which I think is what makes this parable especially hard, because in it we find no grace, no mercy, no forgiveness for the rich man. He can find no relief in Hades, the place of the dead. The chasm between the two men in the afterlife is too broad to cross. This is deadly serious stuff. The parable speaks of our eternal souls and their destination, with the message that it matters more than we can imagine how we treat those who have little or nothing in this life, those who have less than us, both in terms of money and possessions, but also in terms of health and ability and social status. For it's not just that Lazarus had nothing to eat, it's also that he had no home we can hear of, no income, no shelter from the heat or the cold, the sun or the rain. And he was basically alone, apart from the people who brought him to the rich man's door and left him there every day. He had no one, his only friends were the stray dogs, if we could call them friends at all. Lazarus reminds me of Job in the Old Testament, who, having lost everything, sits in the dust scraping at his source. But I think this man Lazarus may be even worse off than Job, for at least he had people who came to sit with him and talk with him, even if what they said was mostly nonsense. For anyone here who recognises themselves in the poor man Lazarus, there is comfort to be found in this tale. And not only comfort, but a sense of justice. The poor man is carried by angels to the side of Abraham. The more accurate translation from the original Greek is that he is carried to Abraham's bosom. In other words, he is wrapped in Abraham's arms, who hugs him close. There he receives everything that was denied him in life, not only feasting and all the food he could possibly want, but receiving affection and care, respect and honour. As for the rich man dressed in purple and the finest of clothes, perhaps he is a king. Perhaps he is King Herod in Jesus' day, who had five brothers, as mentioned in the parable. Or perhaps he is all rich and powerful men and women who care nothing for the poor around them while living their own indulgent lives. This parable is not talking about those who actively cause harm to others. Jesus has other stern words for people like that. The rich man is not kicking the poor man as he walks past him, but he is stepping over him, actively ignoring him. For anyone who identifies with the rich man in the parable, I would say that we fall into two categories of people. The first is those who have truly been neglecting the poor around them, truly never having done a thing to help them. And they realize this as they hear this parable. I suspect these people are few in number. But if they do this as a wake-up call, if you hear this as a wake-up call, then there is still time to change your behavior, our behavior. It doesn't take much. In another parable Jesus told, he said that even if we give a cup of water to someone who is thirsty, we do it for him. The bar of this parable of the rich man and Lazarus is really very low. For the man did nothing, and we all can do something. It may even just be nodding a hello to the person who is begging. And as we do that, we give that person back their humanity. The other category of people who identify with the rich man are those for whom this parable makes them feel very guilty for not doing more to help the poorest among us and around us. And to you, I would say you are already doing what Jesus said. You might say to yourself, I only volunteer at the food bank once a week. Maybe I should do too. I walk by people in the street asking for money. I once didn't stop to help when someone was clearly in need. And some of you will be overwhelmed by the needs in our community and in our world. We are bombarded by images every day, and we don't know where to start. And to all of this, I say you are already doing something, perhaps many things, to alleviate suffering. There is a saying that while you cannot feed the whole world of hungry people, you can feed the beggar on your doorstep. And that is what you're doing here as a church and as individuals as well. I've witnessed it in the food larder, in the youth work, in visiting the sick and those in care homes, in providing space for young mothers to meet together, in the Christian aid collections and support for Tear Fund, and in so much more. You are already doing the work of the kingdom of God. Perhaps you could do more, or perhaps you're doing exactly what you're called to do, Or perhaps it's time to step back and let someone else do the work. As God says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are about to share in a meal together, sat around this table, a holy meal of communion with one another and with God through Christ. While the parable highlights the gap, the chasm between rich and poor, which in our day grows ever wider, in which certain politicians encourage those who have little to despise those who have nothing, the beauty of this table, where the bread is broken and the wine is spilled, is that all are equal here. Around this table, the rich folk and the Lazaruses of the world have the same standing. Here, kings and queens and refugees are equals. Street workers and politicians, judges and addicts cannot be separated out. Here is neither charity nor pity, but the kingdom of God, where everything is turned on its head, where the last will be first, and the first will be last, and the lonely will find a home. You are welcome at this table, whoever you are, whatever you have done or failed to do. Here we find forgiveness for our sins. Here God's grace and mercy is extended to you and to me. God's love is found as we share together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.